If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin there this morning, Matthew chapter 19. And while you're doing that, I want to say it's good to be with you this morning. And it's good that we have some visitors with us from elsewhere. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning and can take part in our worship as we honor the God who made us and who has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's read, beginning with Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." When the Pharisees posed this question to Jesus about marriage and particularly about divorce, two times Jesus made a statement that I want us to consider for just a moment. He said, "From the beginning." And He went back to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and cited the creation story, how God made them male and female, and how He brought Adam and Eve together and made them one flesh. And He said, from the beginning, that's the way it was. And the implication is, if that's the way it was from the beginning, that's the way it should be and really is today. The point is that God's plan for marriage is just as applicable today as it was on day 6 of creation, when God created marriage. This morning, I want us to do what Jesus did in answering some questions about marriage and looking at what marriage is. And let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, let's look at what the Lord has to tell us about marriage. Jesus said, from the beginning, it has been this way. And when we look at Genesis chapter 2, the way God created marriage, how He created Adam and Eve and brought them together, this is really a foundational text. When we study our New Testaments and what it has to say about marriage, and even about the relationship between man and woman who are not married, the relationship of them, for example, in the church, Jesus goes and Paul goes and Peter goes back to this account in Genesis chapter 2. So much of New Testament teaching is based on here in Genesis chapter 2, where we find of the first marriage. And if we're going to see how the first marriage was designed by God's wisdom, by His plan, then we're going to see that that's how marriages that follow need to be patterned and designed. So this first marriage that we're going to read of in Genesis chapter 2 not only serves as a pattern for our marriages today, but it also exposes the many flaws of the influences and the dangers and the attacks that our society is placing on our marriages today. So I want us to look at this text this morning and see what God has to say about marriage. Let's read once again Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there is not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which had been taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. First of all, I want us to notice that Adam had a need, and God recognized that need. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, this is the first time in the creation account that God has said something was not good. Several times in chapter 1, after God created something, he looked at what he made on that day and he saw that it was good. And at the very end of chapter 1, in verse 31, he saw all that he made and saw that it was very good. But there is something missing here in chapter 2. The woman was missing. The man needed a companion. And sometimes we think of this in just terms of companionship. Adam was lonely. Perhaps he needed someone to spend time with to fulfill his needs. And certainly that's part of it. But there's something deeper here. Adam really was designed not just to be served, but he was designed to serve. He was designed to love and serve someone else. Remember, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created man and woman in his image. And 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The characteristic of God that he's focusing on here is his love, his self-sacrificing nature. That's what love is. And if man was created in God's image, then man himself was designed with a component there to serve other people. Adam here is not just lonely. He's not just wanting someone to spend time with. Adam was designed to love someone else, to serve someone else. And by the way, that's true for us as well. We are not built for ourselves. We are built ultimately to serve God, to love Him. And we're built alongside of that, we're built to serve one another. And that's what God is saying here in Genesis chapter 2. It is not good for man to be alone because he is designed to serve someone else. Someone once put it this way, "Man will not live unless he loves." But sometimes we're so focused on self. And I think this impacts not just our relationship between husband and wife, that it's not a self-serving relationship, but an other-serving relationship. Think about the way we interact with as Christians. We're not, again, designed to serve self. When we come together to worship, it's not about what am I getting out of this, but it's about what are we giving to one another. Ultimately, what are we giving to God? Human relationships really are about serving others. And so what God did here in Genesis chapter 2 is he first gave the animals to Adam. In verse 19, it says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name." I think the implication is that God was bringing the creatures to Adam to see if they would fulfill his need for companionship, if they would be the helper suitable for him. Now, God was not mistaken here. It was not as though God was having to do this experiment for his own good. No, I don't think that's what it was at all. God knew from the time of beginning what he was going to do. But I think it was more for Adam's benefit, don't you think? As Adam was naming the creatures and as he was looking at them, no match was found for him. And he began to realize that he needed someone else that was not an animal. An animal wasn't going to satisfy his needs. God ultimately was preparing Adam to value his wife, Eve. And that's a lesson for us husbands. Do we value our wives? Do we understand, as God was teaching Adam here in kind of an implication way, leading him to this conclusion, do you think that that's a lesson for us as husbands? We need to also learn to value our wives. We sometimes think that as men, we can survive on our own. And, you know, I'm not saying that a single man can't survive on his own. That's not what we're saying here. But when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to that relationship between husband and wife, it is an interdependent relationship. And we as men, we depend upon our wives for so much. Do we value and cherish our wives as God was teaching Adam to do and preparing him to do? Well, no helper was found for him that was suitable for him. And so God said, I'm going to make the woman. I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. Now let's think about this word that in my translation, the New American Standard Bible, says a helper suitable for him. Your translation may say a helpmeet. I think that's the old King James version. What does that mean for us? What does it mean that Eve was the helpmeet and that Adam needed the helpmeet? Well, I think there's two ideas here. First of all, that the woman was going to be a helper for him. And that implies that she was going to have a different role than Adam. That ultimately she was going to be leading a following role or serving in a following role. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, the Apostle Paul alludes to this when he's talking about the covering. He's talking about submission and respecting the order of things, the order of authority. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, for indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. He's alluding directly back here to Genesis chapter 2, where the woman was given an express purpose not to lead Adam, but to help Adam. She is his support. She is his aid. That's what she was designed to do. And if you are a wife, ask yourself, are you supporting your husband? Are you helping him serve God in the way that he was designed to serve God? Are you aiding him in his work? Are you supporting him? Because that's what the Lord designed you to do in the same way that he designed Eve to do. Now, we need to understand at the same time that does not by any means imply that she was a lesser being or that she is less important or that she has less dignity, because the idea of her being a help meet or a helper suitable for him means that really she was his equal when it comes to humanity. When it came to someone who was flesh and blood, his flesh and blood, she was just like him. She was similar in her humanity. She was similar in her carrying God's image. And the fact that an animal didn't fulfill that, but a woman did, shows that a woman is not an animal. A woman is not, she doesn't have any lesser dignity than the man does. It's not a subservient role. It's not a lesser role, but it's an honorable role because God created it to be so. The second thing we need to understand from here, Genesis chapter 2, that the woman was created and that she was created secondly after Adam. And this goes back to something we just alluded to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the very order in which Adam and Eve were created implies that there is headship here, that there is authority here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. It wasn't Eve created first, and then the Lord put her to sleep, and then the Lord took a rib out of her side. No, it was the other way around. Adam was created first, and the Lord put him to sleep, and from his rib took the flesh and blood and created the woman. And that creation order, Paul says here, implies that there is a headship. There's an authority here. And we need to understand that this idea of the woman being in submission to her husband is not a result, really, from the fall. It was not a result of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. It goes back to the even before that. The order of things in the home, the husband being the head of the household and head of his wife, and the wife being submissive to her husband, that stretches back to the very beginning, as we noticed in Matthew chapter 19. From the beginning, it was this way. Notice also 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 13. And here Paul is not really talking so much about marriage as he's talking about relationship in the church. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13, well, beginning in verse 11 really, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Now, this is a highly unpopular message today, but it's a message that needs to be said because this is God's wisdom. This is God's plan. This is His design from the very beginning. And I think one of the problems that our world has in accepting and acknowledging the plan of God when it comes to the order of authority in the home is that to us, the woman being submissive somehow implies that she's less important or that she has less dignity. Again, that is farther from the truth. And it amazes me when I hear people criticize the Bible and talk about the Bible as if it's a book that just is a chauvinist book. You know, it's a book all about men being boss of the home and you know, it just degrades women. Let me illustrate from Genesis chapter 2 from the very beginning that nothing could be further from the truth. In Genesis chapter 2, everything has been created except the woman here. And here in Genesis chapter 2, this is really the crowning achievement of creation. More time is spent on the creation of the woman than the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the man gets one verse. Out of the ground the Lord formed the man. But the woman gets several more verses than that. She's created with special dignity, with special care here. The final thing that God created, almost as if this was the ultimate, the pinnacle of God's creation, He created the woman. And the point simply is, the Bible is not a book that degrades women. It is a book which honors the woman as one created in the image of God. And if we have trouble accepting the order of things in the home, really, we need to go back to the plan of God and understand what He has to say. The woman was created out of Adam's rib. And I think there's something to that. And maybe that was a lesson for Adam himself. Literally, what Adam says in verse 23 is, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." She was taken out of man. He says, "She was taken out of me. Therefore, she's going to be called woman." She, the wife, is literally the husband's flesh and blood. Not just in a family sense, but in a very literal sense, right? I mean, she was taken out of his body and God formed her out of his body. And husbands, do we think about our wives in that way? Do we think of them as an appendage of ourselves? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that if you love your wife, you love yourself. Not just you love the marriage that you're a part of, but you love yourself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." In the same way that we are members of Christ's body, husbands and wives are members of one another. They belong to one another. They are glued to one another, flesh and blood. And when you look at what Adam says there in Genesis chapter 2, remember he had looked at all of the animals and he did not find someone that was his helper suitable for him. But when he saw the woman, he praised her and he said, "This is what I need right here." Again, not in a self-serving way, but in a sacrificial way. In fact, he honored her. It's interesting to me that the very first words we have recorded out of man's mouth were words of praising and honoring his wife. Now, granted, these weren't the first words that Adam ever spoke because he did name the animals, but these were the first words we have recorded which honored his wife. And it's a reminder to me of my responsibility to my wife. When I speak of her, when I speak to her, do I speak to her in an honorable way? Do I cherish her? Do I speak to her in a way that shows that I care for her? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says that we need to show honor to her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Showing honor, showing love is so important to our wives, even down to the very words we speak and the very ways we say those words. So at this point, we need to understand a couple of differences and similarities between Adam and Eve. First of all, they were similar in the fact that they were both created in the image of God. And they're similar in the sense that they were made of the same stuff. Adam was made from the ground, and from that, from his rib, the wife was created. But there are differences that we need to understand as well. There's physical differences. There are emotional differences. And, you know, those are pretty obvious to us. Especially the physical differences are obvious to us. And the role and the function and the purpose of Adam and Eve are different. And it's important to point out these similarities and differences because our world is blurring the lines between male and female. I mean, have you been watching the news recently and the debate about bathrooms and who can use what bathroom? And that affects our marriages, whether we realize it or not. The influences in the world and the world around us affect the way we think, affect the way we think about ourselves, the roles that we play. And we must be very careful to not let the world define male and female for us. It is God, in His wisdom, that has defined marriage and family from the very beginning. Two of those influences that we need to be especially cautious of are feminism and this idea of gender fluidity. I can't say that right. Big word. But the idea of feminism blurs the role of male and female. It's the idea that that woman can be just like the man, and she can do everything that he can, and especially in the home, she needs to have equal authority, perhaps even in some cases, greater authority. And I might ask, how is that really equality there? And how is that God's plan? But secondly, the idea of gender, you know, you can just change your gender. Doesn't matter how you were created from the beginning, just based upon how you feel. If you feel like a woman, you can be a woman. The idea of that goes contradictory to God's plan and God's design from the very beginning. And those things undermine the beauty and the wisdom of God's design. Again, let's think about what Jesus said about marriage. From the beginning, He created them male and female. And from the beginning, it has been that way. Well, what about our marriages? How does that impact our marriages, practically speaking? And what does this look like? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God Himself speaks and comments on His bringing Adam and Eve together. And He says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There are three characteristics, very quickly, of marriage here that God Himself identifies. First of all, there's the idea of exclusive priority. God said, "A man shall leave his father and his mother." The idea is not that he cuts off his ties, cuts off his contact, even that he has to stop living at home, although that's probably a good idea. It's not that idea so much as it's a metaphorical idea that instead of his loyalties being ultimately to his parents, his loyalty is now to his wife. That is the most important person in his life, not mom and dad and what they want, not the way they did things, but the most important earthly person in my life is my spouse, husband or wife. It denotes a shifting in loyalties here. And it's not just a matter of leaving your father and mother. I think the principle applies to other relationships too. That we need to be willing to leave other relationships in order to maintain the unity. God expects us to be loyal exclusively to our wives. That means that you cannot let your children become a wedge between you and your spouse. Sometimes that happens. We start spending more time with our children, focusing more on their needs than we do our spouse's needs. And that's not a good idea because we can't parent right in that way. It's not God's plan. And whenever those children are gone, left the home, we still have a marriage to live in. We also can't let our jobs become a wedge between us and our spouses. Husbands, that's important to us. We like to go to work and we like to feel like we've accomplished things. Don't work overtime and neglect your wife, because that's not God's plan. What other relationships can become a wedge between you and your spouse? About your friends, that other Even the congregation itself, service to the congregation, can become a wedge between husband and wife. The marriage comes first, is my point. Ultimately, God comes first, but He tells us that we have exclusive priority, loyalty to one another. God also says here, as He leaves His father and mother, to be joined to His wife, to cling to His wife. And I love the way Ruth puts that in Ruth chapter 1. We talked about Ruth last Sunday and noticed her loyalty, her commitment to serve and go with her mother-in-law Naomi wherever she went. And in verse 14 it says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That word clung to her is the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 2, that he shall cleave to his wife. And what does that look like? Well, Ruth goes on to explain it. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you will go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts me and you. That sounds to me like commitment. And we use some of that same language whenever we say a wedding vow. Till death do us part. And we need to think very seriously about that. The person that you have wed, you have vowed before God to remain committed to. Regardless of what may happen, regardless where you go, regardless of what sickness, in sickness or in health, that is a commitment that we don't take lightly. And we might think, well, that just goes without saying, but how often are those commitments broken even by Christians? Children of God break their commitments. They break their vow to their spouse by unfaithfulness. And so that needs to be looked at, needs to be thought about and said. Commitment and permanency. And then finally, God says, and they shall become one flesh. That's true physically speaking. Sometimes we think about the physical relationship between husband and wife when we think of one flesh, and certainly that's a part of it, but that's not all of it. The one flesh is also about the emotional oneness, the relational oneness, and even the spiritual oneness that you have with your spouse. You are one in everything. And one of the most powerful images of becoming one flesh, I think, is the idea of welding together. You take two pieces of metal that are completely separate from one another. They're not joined in any way. You can't, you know, just smash them together, but you take them and you melt them down, and those two become one. As that centerpiece, as that melted metal becomes hardened, it becomes one flesh and they are inseparable. What a perfect example, illustration of marriage. And it goes to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God is the welder in marriage. It is not just the courts that wed people together. It is not a piece of paper. Really, you know, in a sense, it's not even you who are joined, who are doing the welding together. You are a part of it. The courts are a part of it. But God is the one who has joined you to your wife. And what He has welded together, you must not separate. So anything that might sever this unity, this one flesh that Jesus speaks of, is a sin. Whether it's something external like adultery or unfaithfulness or a divorce, or even if it's something that's not so easily seen like bitterness or greed or selfishness, those are things which can break this flesh, this one flesh, and result in sin. And the beautiful result of that, when we honor God's plan for marriage, whenever we respect His way of doing things, is a beautiful marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There's security there. There is openness. There's safety. There's peace. There's trust. And that can happen only by following God's way and not letting sin enter the picture. Genesis chapter 3, sin did enter, and they became ashamed of their nakedness, and they became vying for power. They started blaming one another. That's what happens in our marriages whenever we let sin enter. If there's conflict, if there's some division between us and our spouse, that indicates that there's something wrong, and that something wrong is probably sin, selfishness, self-seeking. But whenever we honor God's way, there's beauty, there's peace. When people think about marriage today, and desire marriage, even desire relationship with other people, they want trust, they want security, they want to be able to have safety in that relationship. But that can only be found in following God's way. And that's what the first marriage tells us. From the beginning, it has been this way. Well, there's something that all of us can learn here. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not married at this point in my life, and so this lesson doesn't really apply to me. But there's a lesson for all of us here. Ultimately, the marriage relationship in Genesis chapter 2 reflects and mirrors a greater relationship, the relationship between Christ and His church. And we're going to talk more about that tonight and what Christ and His church can teach us about our marriages. But let me just close with this. Are you part of the body of Christ? Have you been reconciled to God? When you acknowledge your sin, whenever you acknowledge you are separated from God, and you believe in Jesus as the only way that you can have your sins taken away, and you are baptized into Christ, you become a part of that body. And you are then reconciled to Him. You become part of His bride. Is that you this morning? Are you one flesh with your Creator today? If there's something that is dividing you and God this morning, we encourage you. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to think about where you stand with God. And if you need to make it right with Him this morning, we stand ready to help you. Please come to the front as we encourage you in this song.